أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك وعلى آل بيتك المظلومين الغر الميامين. صلى الله عليك يا مولاي وابن مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة، غريب يا مظلوم كربلاء. سيدي يا ليتنا كنا معكم فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. In the sky of Hussein, there are many shining stars and bright planets. There are people so legendary that had it not been for the fact that Imam al-Hussein outshines them all by a factor of a billion, each and every single one of these stars and these legends deserved for us to spend an entire lifetime in learning about each and every one of them. Take for instance Qais ibn Musahhar al-Saydawi, a man who was murdered prior to the day of Ashura. His job, his task, was to be a messenger of Hussein between the leadership and the Shia living in the city of Kufa. This man, this young messenger of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, was such that when he was captured, as he tried to slip through into the city of Kufa, historians state that he was captured by al-Hussein, one of the lieutenants of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. But as soon as he noticed the troops coming towards him, he was carrying the letter of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. So he quickly tore it up and ate it. When they came to him, the letter was gone. It was a letter addressed to the companions of Imam al-Hussein and his followers with specific instructions and a time frame of the Imam's journey. He consumed the letter. So they took him straight to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Ubaydullah said to him, "Where is the letter?" He said, "I don't have it. I ate it." He said, "What was in the letter? Why would you eat it?" He said, "I ate it so you don't see it. That's why I ate it." He said, "So who are you? He said, never mind what my name is and what my father's name is and what my family name is. I'll tell you exactly who I am. أَنَا مِنْ شِيَعَةِ عَلِيِّ ابْنَ أَبِي طَالِبٍ وَمِنْ أَتْبَاعِ الْحُسَيْنِ ابْنَ عَلِيِّ وَالْحَسَنِ ابْنَ عَلِيِّ. This is my identity. I'm a follower of Ali, the messenger of Hussein. Doesn't matter what my name is. That's irrelevant. That's just a detail. He said, so who was the letter addressed to? He said, I don't know. The names to whom the letter was addressed to is a secret you shall never find out because the letter is gone. He said, fine, now that you cannot give me the letter, I give you two options. Either I kill you right here, or I give you the chance to redeem yourself, O Qais. And that is by you going to the pulpit in the central mosque in the city of Kufa to curse Al-Kadhab ibn Al-Kadhab. In reference to Abu Abdullah Al-Hussein, I would like you to curse the liar, the son of the liar. Qais said, fine, give me the pulpit. So he took him to the central mosque. He called for everyone to gather around so they could hear this loyal servant of Hussein disowning his master. When everybody gathered, he went up there and he said, O people of Kufa, I am the messenger of my master Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, who is the son of Fatima, who is the daughter of the messenger of Allah. And he's calling for you to come to his help and to his rescue. When Ubaydullah realized what a big mistake he had made, he pulled him down and he ordered him to be dropped from the top of the governorate, not once but three times, so that he could be an example for others. This is one of those shining stars. Qais ibn Musahhar al-Saydawi. Another is Habib. Habib, by far the highest ranking of the companions of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. An elderly man. A man who grew up with Aba Abdullah. A man who was a child running after the Imam, taking from the dust and the sand from underneath his feet and kissing it and placing it over his eyes. The Messenger of Allah sees this. He takes him, he kisses him. He said, this will be a man who supports my grandson in Karbala. When Aba Abdullah al-Hussein sends him a letter to summon him to come and join his camp, he calls him, أَيُّهَا الْفَقِيهِ, O learned erudite, O jurist. This is another of those shining stars. And that's probably why he has his own separate shrine when you visit Imam al-Hussein, of all the companions of the Imam. And these are all due to precise calculations, brothers and sisters. The way the burial took place, the locations of each burial, is the product of a very sophisticated series of calculations by Imam Zain al-Abidin. Even the locations of the two severed hands of Abul-Fadl al-Abbas. This wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't random. And so we visit Habib and his shrine. And every time I go to visit him, I say, oh Habib, you are the gatekeeper to Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. And so I ask you to intercede for me with the Imam, so that he may accept me, so that he may grant me the honor of being sacrificed in his way one day. Another example is Habib. Another example is Abbas ibn Shabib. Abbas ibn Shabib is the one who, when he noticed that they were about to ambush the camp of Imam al-Hussein and attack Aba Abdullah, what does he do to distract their attention, to draw their attention to him? He takes off his armor. He throws down the shield. He drops the sword. He even takes off his shirt. And he proceeds in front of them, before Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, and says, come to me, come and kill me. Because they all fled from him every time he charged at them. And so he said, what are you doing running away from me? If you want me, come and get me. I have no weapon, I have no armor anymore. So one of them says to him, he says to him, أَجُنِنْتَ يَا عَابِسِ, have you gone completely mad? He said, نَعَمْ, yes I am mad. For حُبُّ الْحُسَيْنِ أَجَنَّنِي, the love of Hussein has taken every last drop of rational thinking that's going to, my survival instinct is gone. I care for nothing but to serve my master Abu Abdullah. This is another example. Another example is Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi. We should have mentioned these when we commemorated the companions of Abu Abdullah, but there's just so many legendary stories. There's just too much for us to compress into one single lecture, and that's why I'd like to start with them. Sa'id, try and memorize these names, brothers and sisters. These are people that we're going to need on the Day of Judgment. These are people we're going to have to call their names on the Day of Judgment. Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi is the one who was standing when Abu Abdullah said, "Will you give us some time to pray Salatul Dhuhr?" So they said, "We'll give you immunity. For the duration of the prayer, we won't ambush your camp. We will not attack you." But as soon as the imam began to pray, they broke their promise, as any treacherous, vile enemy would do. And they began to shower the imam with their arrows and their spears and their rocks and their stones. What does Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi do? He quickly jumps to block the arrows from Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. How does he block them? He doesn't use his shield or his armor. فَكَانَ يَقِيهِ السِّهَامِ بِوَجْهِهِ وَنَحْرِهِ وَصَدْرِهِ وَبِكَفَّيْهِ. He would block the arrows and the spears with his hands, with his chest, with his neck and his face. And he waits and resists only as long as the imam is able to finish his prayer. As soon as the imam finishes his prayer, he drops to the ground. The imam comes to him. He looks up. He says to him, "Yabna Rasulillah, hal wafaytu bi'ahdi, O son of the Messenger of Allah, have I been loyal to you? Have I fulfilled my pledge to you?" The imam says to him, "Na'am. Anta amami fil jannah." Of course, you'll precede me to paradise. You'll be before me as we enter the heavenly bliss. But above and beyond, brothers and sisters, tonight we stand at the majestic shore of the ocean of the greatest companion of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Above and beyond all of these companions is a man whose mother gave birth to him so that he would die for Hussein. A man who was created for the sole purpose of serving Hussein. Abbas. My father says, Abbas is a man who embodied every virtue you can think of. Every quality, every feature that makes a man, was embodied in Abul Fadl al-Abbas to the point he embodied them all, he exemplified them all, to the point that a new virtue was added to the list of virtues, and its name was Abbas. His mere name is a virtue, called Abul Fadl, the father of virtues. For indeed, virtues are proud to be the children of Abbas. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about three features of this great personality, without whom Imam al-Hussein would not be able to fulfill his destiny. In fact, let me tell you something before we proceed. Imam al-Hussein was a project conceived and prepared by the Messenger of Allah. On the plains of Karbala, Imam al-Hussein represented the Prophet of God, the last of the messengers. Abbas was a project conceived and prepared by Ali ibn Abi Talib, so that Abbas could be to Hussein what Ali was to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa sallam. Tonight I'd like to try and take a handful of water from this endless ocean of virtues. That's really all we can do. We take as much as we have capacity for. When we talk about these individuals, we're talking about people who could not be bound by the limitations of time or space, let alone my own deficient intellectual capacity. But what we'll try to do is, when we approach an ocean, when we approach a river flowing with water, the least we could do is extend our hands and take a handful for our own survival, for our own guidance. Abbas had virtues that were equal to none. But there are a few of them which have been mentioned in the visitation, in the ziyarah of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, and they're the ones that I'd like to draw your attention to. The ziyarah is so great. Imam al-Sadiq talks about his uncle Abbas. And he says, كَانَ عَمُّنَا الْعَبَّاسِ نَافِذَ الْبَصِيرَةِ صُلْبَ الْإِيمَانِ. Our uncle Abbas had a vision that was clear. It penetrated any veils of darkness. Last night we talked about clarity in our vision. I talked about how it's important to cast out doubts by achieving this clarity. What we refer to in the Arabic language and in the words of the Quran and the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt as basira. Imam al-Sadiq says, Ammun al-Abbas, my uncle Abbas, had this basira. He had this vision and this clarity. No doubts could shake this man. Sulb al-Iman, his faith was solid. There was no way it could be shaken by any doubts or any fears or any misconceptions of any kind. And then the Imam says, and I quote, لَهُ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ مَقَامٌ. Abbas has a position in the eyes of Allah on the Day of Judgment. He has a position of authority because Allah, remember, He delegates His authority. Allah is a king. He's the King of Kings. And so what He does is that He delegates some of His authorities to the people He loves the most. The Imam says that on the Day of Judgment, Abbas has a position in the eyes of Allah and a position in Paradise. يَغْبِطُهُ عَلَيْهَا جَمِيعُ الشُّهَدَاءِ. Every martyr, every single martyr covets the position of Abbas. Wishes they had the position of Abbas. This includes Hamza, the Prophet's uncle. This includes Ja'far al-Tayyar, the Prophet's cousin. This includes the greatest of martyrs that have sacrificed their lives for the sake of Allah. On the Day of Judgment, even they will covet the position of Abbas. Ghibta is envy, but without any grudge, without wishing that the person loses that position. It's to admire what they have and say, we wish we'd have that. So this is Abbas. What we recite in his ziyarah is nothing short of spectacular. The Imam says, and I quote, سلام الله وسلام ملائكته المقربين وأنبيائه المرسلين وعباده الصالحين والشهداء والصديقين والزاكيات الطيبات فيما تغتدي وتروح عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين. No other ziyarah, for no other person in history, starts off like this. The Imam al-Sadiq is the one who's teaching us how to address Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. And he says, the salutations of God and His near angels and His close messengers and every martyr and every good servant of God be upon you, O son of the commander of the faithful. This is how it starts off. So you can imagine where we're headed with this. Then the Imam starts to list the virtues. And again, all I want to take tonight is three of those virtues. And the reason I'm doing that, brothers and sisters, is that these are virtues that every believing man and woman, every youth especially, should try and imitate. To be a human being, to be a servant of Allah, to be a person who receives the glory of God, both in this world as well as the hereafter, we need to try and imitate these virtues of Abbas. What are they? We're trying to learn lessons from the University of Hussein, remember? Number one, the Imam addresses Abbas by saying, As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-abdu al-salih. Peace be upon you, O good servant of Allah. The greatest lesson, brothers and sisters, the greatest lesson taught at the University of Hussein is the lesson of servitude. It is the lesson of slavery. I said this many years ago, some of you might have been here. I said one of the most amazing aspects about Islam, one of the most amazing features of this religion, is that it promises something that ordinarily people should flee from. It says that I'm offering you something that people don't usually like to be subdued by. What's that? Slavery. To be a Muslim. And by the way, this is something that makes Islam the fastest growing religion in the world, and I'll get to why that is. The Prophet came to say, I'd like you to learn how to be slaves. Who wants to be enslaved? Who wants to be subjected to subordination and servitude? No one, right? But here's the thing. We're all slaves to something. Everybody is a slave to something. The only question is, what is it that we enslave ourselves to? What is it that we seek to serve in this life? Is it my stomach? Is it my desires? Is it my temptations? Is it my wife? Is it my husband? Is it my society? Is it my boss at work? Is it my coworkers? Is it my friends that I'm trying to impress all the time? Who is it that I'm trying to serve? To whom am I a slave? The people who came to Karbala, the 30,000 men who shed the sacred blood of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, thus committing the greatest and most heinous crime in all of human history, they were all slaves to something. Usually, it was a promise of a position being granted to them, a position of authority of some kind, the governorship of a province or something along those lines, and that was reserved for the generals, for the top lieutenants of the army. But the vast majority of them, they were slaves to a handful of dates. That's what they were promised, and that's what they got. Some didn't even get a handful of dates in exchange for their services to the devil himself. The narration says that on the day of Ashura, the devil rejoiced. The devil was running around, jumping up and down, celebrating, as do some of the people who call themselves Muslims. They call the day of Ashura a day of celebration. I've seen with my own two eyes a banner in one of the so-called Muslim countries, a billboard that says, Ashura, yawmu farahin wa surur. Ashura is a day of celebration and happiness. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is God's test upon this nation. He wants some people to go to heaven through him by boarding the ark. And he wants others to go to hell and burn for eternity. Just yesterday, someone who owns a TV channel, a Wahhabi anti-Shia, anti-Muslim TV channel, tweeted something to me where he mocked these gatherings and these lamentations and these commemorations. He said, so for how long do you want to keep this up? I said, what? He said, for how long do you need to cry and beat yourselves and perform these acts of self-flagellation? How long do you want to keep this up? I said to him, by the grace and the might of the Almighty Allah, we will continue to do this until we die. And beyond that, there will be other people who will continue to do it until we fill the entire planet with grief on the day of Ashura, while you go celebrate the death of the grandson of your messenger. This is what I'm going to do, and this is what you're going to do until the day you die. May Allah raise me with my grandfather, but more importantly, with my master, Abu Abdullah. And may Allah raise you with Yazid ibn Muawiyah. I mean, is there any prayer better than that? Say Ameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests every generation with Hussein. So the greatest lesson we learn is the lesson of servitude and slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Sadiq says to someone who comes to seek knowledge, a man by the name of Unwan al-Basri. It's a beautiful hadith. I've mentioned bits and pieces of this hadith in my lectures over the years. It's something that I would highly recommend for you to look up. The hadith of Imam al-Sadiq and Unwan al-Basri. Look it up online, try and read it. Meditate over this hadith. Contemplate, don't just skim through. He asks the Imam, he says, what is slavery? وَمَا حَقِيقَةُ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ How do we achieve servitude to Allah? The Imam said to him, there are 3 points you need to keep in mind to be a true servant of God, a true slave of God. What are they? Number one, he says, أَلَّا يَرَى الْعَبْدُ فِي مَا خَوَّلَهُ اللَّهُ مُلْكًا. Number one, you shouldn't see the bounties and the gifts and the blessings of Allah that are in your possession to be your own possession. They're in your hand temporarily. They're not yours to keep. The money, the wealth, everything you have, your health, even your body, it's not yours to keep. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to someone else. It was given to you as a loan for a period of about 60, 70, 80 years tops. Number one. Number two, the Imam says, the second path or the second condition of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Imam says, is for a slave not to plan their lives until they know what their Lord wishes for them to do. So when we sit down and we'd like to plan our lives, and this is something that we all do at one point or another, people when they're young usually think about the future and they think about what they want to do with their lives. So they sit down and they say, I want to do this and I want to do that. I want to become such and such, and I want to buy such and such car. I want to live in such and such place. Right? We plan. And planning is good. The Imam, the Commander of the Faithful, says in his last will and testament to Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn, he says to them that I command you to do two things. To have consciousness and awareness and fear of Allah, وَنَظْمِ أَمْرِكُمْ, and to be organized. So to be organized is a great thing. Nobody's saying that you shouldn't organize, you shouldn't plan ahead. But when you plan, you should have one thing in mind, and that is that you are a slave. A slave doesn't even talk if not given permission to talk. A slave doesn't move until given permission to move. That's why scholars say, if you think about it, at the very core of the matter, everything should be haram for us. Like a slave who comes and sits very politely before the master, waits for instructions, doesn't goof around, doesn't play around, doesn't do things on their own. He waits for instructions. And if we have to wait for instructions, then that means that everything should be forbidden in principle until God says it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. So everything should in fact be haram. Every activity, every food, every thought, everything should be haram. And yet out of His infinite mercy, Allah has established an overriding principle. He says everything is halal until and unless you have compelling evidence to suggest otherwise. With the exception of meats in Islamic jurisprudence, meats should be considered haram until proven halal. But everything else, you walk into a grocery store or the supermarket, you don't even have to read the ingredients. You don't. That's how beautiful our religion is, brothers and sisters. This master has said to this slave that, you know what, I have given you permission to do whatever you want. All I ask is that you dedicate a portion of your time for me. And it's not even for me, it's for you. It's to recalibrate your thought process. It's to make you a better human being. It's to allow you to live a more fulfilling life. It's not even for me, I benefit nothing from you. And so he's created this overriding principle that says, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ لَكَ حَلَالٍ. Everything's halal. حَتَّى تَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ حَرَامٍ. Unless, for some reason, there's reasonable doubt that it's haram, that's when you avoid it. If you want to be extra careful, that's okay. If you want to go and read all the ingredients and find out what's in the product that's going into your stomach, that's being mixed with your cells, that's good. But you don't have to. It's not wajib. The Imam says that أَلَّا يُدَبَّرَ الْعَبْدُ لِنَفْسِهِ تَدْبِيرًا. A slave doesn't make plans unless he consults his God, his Lord, his Master, and finds out what he wants from him. And number three, the third condition of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أن يكون جملة اشتغاله فيما أمره الله تعالى ونهاه عنه. Meaning that the vast majority of our lives should revolve around God's instructions, God's injunctions, and God's prohibitions. Because most of the time it's the other way around, isn't it? The proportion. Most of the time it's 95% for me, 5% goes in the for God column. The Imam says, if you want to be a true slave, if you want to appreciate and understand what slavery means to Allah, then you should dedicate the majority of your time and the majority of your life, which includes working to earn a living, by the way. The hadith says that the one who works to earn a living, if it's done in a halal fashion, if it's done in such a way so as not to break any rules, is like one who is struggling with his sword in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's great. But to make sure that the moral compass is always facing Allah. To make sure that when I wake up in the morning, the question that occupies my mind the most is, what does God want me to do? If you want to be a slave of Allah. But then if you do that, here's what's going to happen. And I'll move on. If you are a true slave of Allah, first of all, you'll break free from the shackles of slavery towards everything else. You won't be a slave to your desires, your base temptations. You will no longer be a slave to your stomach, where you'd eat anything presented to you, no matter what's in it. You won't break laws and commit acts of oppression so that you could have a more prosperous life and a more prosperous country. Suddenly, morality will be of prime importance in your life. And the great thing is, when you become a true slave, we recite this in dua, a dua for Tuesdays, dua yawm al-thalatha. Every day has a dua. And it'd be great if you could print these out and maybe carry them in your pocket so that every day as you're going to work in the morning, you're riding the bus or you're on the train, just take it out, read it. It takes just 2 or 3 minutes tops. On Tuesdays we have a special dua as well. In that dua, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the following. Listen carefully. The Imam says, Allahumma ja'alni min awliya'ik. Oh Allah, make me among your inner circle. Make me among your slaves and your servants. Make me one of among those who are attributed to you. Why? Allahumma ja'alni min awliya'ik. Fa'inna awliya'aka la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. For your servants, O Allah, have nothing to fear. Like a father caring for his son. If you saw the neighbor's kid, I've used this example before. If you saw the neighbor's kid running around in the street, you know, without shoes and all dirty and dusty, chances are you won't really care that much what's happening. You don't know what's happening. He's not your kid. He's not your responsibility, right? Logic dictates someone else should care for him, right? But God forbid you come back from work and you come home and you see that your child is feeling just a little too warm that day. Suddenly you're concerned, you're worried, what's going on? You ask your wife, is he sick? Does he have a temperature? Does he have a fever? If he starts to cough a couple of more times, you suddenly call the ambulance and you rush him to the hospital or the doctor. You make sure that he's happy, he's safe, that he's not sick. If he's sick, you get the medications. You care for him because he is your son. We say to Allah, oh Allah, make me among the ones that you attribute to yourself, min awliya'ik. Because once that happens, la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun, you have nothing else to fear. God will look after you. He'll take care of you. He will provide for you. He will sustain you whenever you need Him. That's what happens when you become a slave. Otherwise, as I said, had it not been for the fact that Allah has given me permission to mention His name, I wouldn't even be able to speak to Him. We recite in dua iftitah, Allahumma adhinta li fi du'aik. Fasma' ya sami'u midhati. Oh Allah, you have given me permission to address you. A slave doesn't just speak directly to his master, he waits for permission. But Allah, not only has He given us permission, He has said, Ud'uni astajib lakum. Call on to me. And the problem is, brothers and sisters, and we all suffer from one problem or another during our lifetimes. We all have needs, we all have issues, whether it be at school, whether it be having someone sick in the family, whether it be a personal problem of some kind or another. We all have issues. Why is it that we turn to Allah last instead of first? Allah says, Udu'uni, ask me. And ask me knowing, and I'll talk inshallah about this a little more in the subsequent nights, but ask me knowing that I am the only one who could truly help you. If you do that, with that sort of conviction, astajib lakum. I'll answer you. I'll provide for you. The hadith says, when you pray to Allah, pray as though the answer to your prayer is right at the door. Don't pray by saying, oh, let's try it out and see what happens. I'll try this dua. I'll try this act. No. Pray as though it's going to happen. Have certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can and will help. The dua says, since we're on the subject of dua, Ilahi, كيف أسألك وأنا أنا. Imam Zayl al-Abidin, he says, oh Allah, how do I call on to you when I am who I am? I look at myself, this sinful, insignificant, worthless, delinquent slave of yours who fails to even give you 1% of his time. And even that 1% is usually contaminated with boasting and contaminated with arrogance and contaminated with all kinds of riyah and whatnot. كيف أدعوك وأنا أنا وكيف لا أدعوك. But how could I not call on to you وأنت أنت, and you are who you are. Isn't that beautiful? إلهي, Imam al-Hussein says this, كيف أستعز وفي الذل أركزتني. Oh Allah, how would I ever feel honored when you have placed me in a position where I've made myself dishonorable. كيف أستعز وفي الذل أركستني وكيف لا أستعز. But how would I not feel honorable and proud? وإليك نسبتني, when you have attributed me to you by calling me عبدي. Oh my servant, oh my slave, I'm attributed to God now. So the number one lesson we learn in the University of Hussein and from Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is the lesson of slavery and servitude towards Allah. Lesson number two. The Imam addresses Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. And he says that what you had was longing to serve your brother, to exaggerate your love and care for him, and you are a true brother to Aba Abdullah. Brotherhood, brothers and sisters. I said this on the first night. I'll say it again. There is no better chance, no more perfect opportunity to form bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood and fraternities and sororities, bonds that will last not just through this life, but also in the hereafter. Usually I say this to new friends that I meet. And the commander of the faithful, by the way, I once mentioned this hadith to a Christian friend of mine, and he was truly amazed. The Imam says that 1,000 friends are too little. You can never have enough friends, right? And then he says, but even a single enemy is too much. It's one too many. Let's try and form friendships and bonds that are based on faith, that are based on the service of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. Right? And let me just mention this one hadith, and we're running out of time. Imam al-Ridha, the 8th Imam, says to Abdul Azim al-Hasani, who was a close companion of 3, or some people say even 4 Imams. He lived in their lifetimes, and he narrated narrations from them. The Imam says to him, Ya Abd al-Azim al-Hasani, Abligh mawaliya anni salam. O Abd al-Azim, convey my salams to my followers, to my lovers. The Imam is conveying his salams to us. And then he says to him, وَمُرْهُمْ بِصِدْقِ الْحَدِيثِ وَأَدَاءِ الْأَمَانَةِ. Command them to be truthful at all times. The hadith says that a believer may slip up and commit adultery even. It could happen, but a believer will never lie. Never. Because the second a believer lies, he's abandoned all faith in Allah. The Imam says, even white lies. And when you're joking, don't even joke by lying. The Imam says to Abdul Azim, وَمُرْهُمْ بِصِدْقِ الْحَدِيثِ وَأَدَاءِ الْأَمَانَةِ, and to be trustworthy. No matter who it is that entrusts you with something, whether it be a Muslim, a non-Muslim, the government, the opposition, it doesn't matter. Always be trustworthy. If you put your name and signature on a document, never go against the commitment that you've made. Whether it be to a brother in faith, or the bank, or whoever it is. وَأَدَاءِ الْأَمَانَةِ وَمُرْهُمْ بِالْمُزَاوَرَةِ. The Imam says, tell them to visit one another, to always maintain these connections and forge these friendships. And then he says, because doing so is as though visiting me, فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ قُرْبَةً إِلَيْهِ. Then he says, listen carefully, وَقُلْ أَلَّا يَشْغَلُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, and tell them not to occupy themselves with what? بِتَمْزِيقِ بَعْضِهِمْ بَعْضًا, by tearing each other apart. At the very least, you're occupying yourself with something whereas you have more important things to do. But it's even more dangerous than that. To use slander to try and hurt each other. We the believers, we the lovers of Hussein. The Imam says, for whoever does that, دَعَوْتُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ, I shall pray to God and invoke His wrath upon the one who tears the community apart, so that he may be punished in this world as well as in the hereafter. Remember this, the lesson of brotherhood by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. I'll have to move on. The third lesson we learn from the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen, as exemplified on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Sadiq says in the Ziyara, وَبَذَلْتَ غَايَةَ الْمَجْهُودِ, you have provided your maximum effort. On the day of Ashura, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas spared no effort in the service of God, His Messenger, and Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this, brothers and sisters. Life is too short for us to be content with mediocrity. Wallahi, life is too short. When it comes to material possessions, we're never content with just enough, are we? We're never content with just enough money to get by. We always pressure our husbands and our wives, and we both go to work and we try as hard as we can so that we could even make more money, right? We're never content with just another old clunker of a car. We want the best car. Sometimes we can't afford it, but we wish, we desire it to have the best car, the latest model. We're never content with just another cell phone to use to call. I mean, at the end of the day, what's a cell phone? To make a few phone calls. And yet we have to have the latest one, the best one. When it comes to material possessions, we're never content with mediocrity. Why is it that when it comes to spiritual perfection, we're always content with whatever we could come up with? Salah? Yeah, I could barely perform my own salawat. But to actually perform them meticulously, to pray on time every single day, to seek perfection, brothers and sisters, is never a priority. But life is too short. That's what I'm trying to say. Life is too short for us to be inferior. You and I have to be superior. Life is too short for us to be ordinary. We have to be extraordinary. We're the followers of Hussein. We're the followers of Abbas. We're the lovers of Ali. We have to be the best at everything we do. Everything, whether it be in business, whether it be in our family life, whether it be in our social connections, anything, but especially in the things that make us better human beings, in our spirituality, in our religion, in our faith, in our knowledge of religious matters. Life is just way too short. And the problem is, again, people are content with mediocrity. And so what happens is they break easily. They break easily. The first challenge that comes their way, and they succumb to the challenge. The first peer or social pressure that comes our way, and we give into it. And I address the sisters who fail to wear the hijab. Not the ones who are here. May Allah bless you. You're all here to share the grief of Zainab and Fatima to Zahra. by wearing your hijab, you're wearing this flag of Islam proudly, the flag and the standard and the symbol of chastity of Zainab on the day of Ashura. May Allah bless you all. But for the sisters who find this to be somewhat of a struggle, I say that you're taking the easy way out is what you're doing. It's not that you cannot do it. It's just that you give in too easily. You've trained yourself to have a weak character. And that's just a shame. That's a shame. Because you don't want somebody to be gawking at you or to make a comment. Because you don't want to have to explain yourself every time somebody asks, what is this? So you just give in that easily. Is it worth it? Is the length and the breadth and the depth of this short, pathetic life worth it? Wallahi, it's not. The brother who doesn't pray, the brother who commits sins, the sister who listens to music, it's not worth it. We have to be better than that. This religion didn't get to us on a silver platter, brothers and sisters. It got to us because Abbas had to lose his eye. This religion got to us because noble men and women had to sacrifice their every being. It's not worth it. Let's be a little stronger than that. Let's try and exert the maximum of our efforts, as did Abbas on the day of Ashura. وَبَذَلْتَ غَايَةَ الْمَجْهُودِ So it's the night of Ashura. I've already spoken too much. Shimr ibn Dhul Jawshan happened to be from the same tribe as Abul Fadl. As his mother, Fatima al-Kilabiyya, was from the same tribe as Shimr. So Shimr goes to Ibn Ziyad. He says to him, listen, I have relatives in this camp. Would you give me immunity for them? He said, who are they? He said, Abbas and his three brothers. He said, sure. He gave him a letter spelling out the terms of the immunity. He said, you can go and you can take them as long as they don't fight on the side of Hussein. Shimr is now happy that he thinks he's doing someone a favor. And obviously he didn't do it out of compassionate or humane reasons. He did it because it's a matter of tribal pride is why he did it. So he goes and he starts to scream, addressing the camp of Hussein on the day of Ashura. Aina banu ukhtina? Where are the children of our sister? Our nephews, where are they? Abbas is sitting down next to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein like an obedient slave. Doesn't even answer him. Shimr calls out again. Aina banu ukhtina? Abbas doesn't say anything. The third time he calls, Abbas does not respond. The Imam then says, Ajibu walau kana fasiqa. Respond to him, even though he's an impious, vile man. But it's okay, answer him. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas gets up. He proceeds towards this vile man. He says to him, what do you want? He said, rejoice, I have good news. I have a letter spelling out your immunity and that of your brothers from this war. You can now leave this camp and you'll be safe. Abbas realizes this world isn't worth it. As I said earlier, brothers and sisters, no matter how much you suffer, and let me tell you, you won't suffer. But even if you have to suffer the way Abbas did, 14 centuries later, 7,000 kilometers later, we now sit tonight to glorify Abbas when his enemies are long gone and burning in the fires of hell, in the smoldering inferno. It's not worth it. A little resistance will give you glory. A little resistance will make you close to Allah and will give you a happier, more fulfilling life and a closer position to Ahlul Bayt on the Day of Judgment. He says to him, I have your immunity. It's right here. What do you say? Abbas says to him, قَبَّحَكَ اللَّهُ وَقَبَّحَ أَمَانَكَ. To hell with you and your immunity. أَتُؤَمِّنُنَا وَإِبْنُ بِنْتِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ لَا أَمَانَ لَهُ. You dare to give us immunity when the son of the Messenger of Allah, the grandson of the Prophet, has no immunity. Get away from me. Turns around, goes back to the camp of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And then on the day of Ashura, Abbas is the only one remaining with the Imam. He comes to him, Sayyidi. He's a younger brother, and yet he never called him by his first name. Oh my master, these people have now killed the majority of our camp. They've killed my brothers. My heart is filled with anguish and grief. Give me permission to go and fight. Aba Abdullah, oh brothers, oh sisters, it is very hard for the Imam to let go of the general of his army, his right hand man. The Imam says to him, Akha Abbas, oh my brother Abbas, Anta kabshu katibati, you are the leader of my army. Do you know what this means? Aba Abdullah no longer had an army. Everyone had already been slaughtered. It means Aba Abdullah is telling him, you are my entire army. You're all I have, Ya Aba al-Fadl. If you go, what do we do? What about the women and the children? You are their protector. Aba al-Fadl insists. Aba Abdullah then says to him, In kana wala bud, fatlub liha ula al atfal sharbatan min al ma. Look at these children. Look at these little children who are parched and thirsty. They're dying of thirst. If you must go, then go only to fetch water back for them. Not to fight, not to face the enemy. All I want you to do is to bring back the water. Aba al-Fadl advances towards the enemy as soon as he sits on his horse. I could imagine the children telling each other, it's all over now. We're going to get water. We're going to quench our thirst. Why? What happened? Abbas has now gone on top of his horse. He's riding his horse. That's it. We have nothing to worry about. He goes, 4,000 men block his path towards the river. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas pushes them all away. He gets to the river. فَدَخَلَ فِي الْمَشْرَعَ. He enters the water. He extends his hand. He picks up a handful of water. The enemy is observing. One is telling the other that if he has that drink, he will completely annihilate us. He will destroy our camp. What is happening? They observe Abbas as he throws the water back into the river. فَرَمَ الْمَاءَ عَلَى الْمَاءَ. إِشْلَان إِشْلَان أَشْرَبُ وَأَخُوَيَ حَسِّيَان. عطشان وظن قلب الرضيع مفتت بنار. He turns around. They don't know why he didn't drink. Suddenly they hear him say, Ya nafsu min ba'd al-Husayn huni. Oh self, may you never survive a day after Husayn. Wa ba'dahu ma kunti aw takuni. Hadha Husayn warid al-manuni wa tashrabi. How dare you taste the water when Hussein is thirsty, when Zukayna is thirsty, when the children are wailing, calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Awa tashtaki Al-Atash, Al-Fawatimu indahu, wa bisadri sa'adatihi Al-Furatul Mufamu. Allahu Akbar, Aba al-Fa fills the skin to the brim. He now has only one mission. Take the skin back to the camp so the children's thirst could be quenched. May Allah, increase your rewards. They set a trap for him. Suddenly someone approaches, cuts Abbas's first hand. His right hand is now severed. Imam al-Zaman in Ziyarat al-Nahiyah sends a special salutation to the hand of Abbas. On the day of judgment, Fatima al-Zahra will come holding the hands of Abbas, asking God why they had to sever those hands. He cuts off his right hand. Then they set another trap. Abbas is not concerned with them. They cut his left hand. Abbas can no longer hold the sword. But he does not wish to fight. All he wants to do is to carry the skin. Umar ibn Sa'd told his people, he said, إِيَّاكُمْ أَنْ يَرْجَعَ بِالْمَاءِ. Ensure he does not reach the camp. If that water gets there, you will all be killed. So they begin to throw arrows at him. They shower him with arrows. Arrows come down indiscriminately. فَأَصَابَ السَّهْمَانَ عَيْنَهُ. One arrow penetrates his eye. وَأَصَابَ السَّهْمَانَ صَدْرَهُ. Another set of arrows were planted in his chest. And then a third arrow came. وَأَصَابَ الْقِرْبَهُ. It severed the skin and the water poured out of it. When this happened, أَبَا الْفَضْلُ stopped. All of a sudden, فوقف العباس متحيرا. Abbas stopped, bewildered. I don't know why the Imam would say Abbas was confused. Why would Abbas be bewildered? Because he has no hand to fight with. He has no skin to go back for the camp. He has no water any longer. Abbas feels he has failed his mission. Allahu Akbar. At this point, one scholar says that Abbas was wearing a helmet when they came to hit him on his head. Where was his helmet? He says, because he tried to pull out the arrow, but he had no hands to do so. What does he do? He lowers his head so that he could hold the arrow with his knees. When he does so, the helmet falls. فَجَاءَهُ رَجُلٌ وَضَرَبَهُ عَلَىٰ رَاسِهِ بِعَمُودٍ مِنْ حَدِيدٍ. Abbas calls out for the first time, أَخِي أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. أَخِي أَدْرِكْ أَخَاكَ. He falls to the ground. Aba Abdullah comes to him like a roaring lion. They all flee from him. The Imam begins to scream, إِلَىٰ أَيْنَ تَفِرُّونَ وَقَدْ قَتَلْتُمْ أَخِي. Where do you flee? For you have just killed my brother. He gets to him. Aba Abdullah is standing looking at his brother. Abbas can no longer see, not with the arrow and the sand and the blood. What does he say? He say, oh, you who is standing above my head, I don't know who you are, but I ask you in the name of whichever deity you worship to spare my life for only a moment so that my brother could come. لِأُوَدِّعَهُ وَيُوَدِّعُنِي. So that I could bid him farewell and he could bid me farewell. Just wait a moment. Aba Abdullah says, I am your brother. Abbas, Abbas. Abbas, call out his name, brothers and sisters. Abbas, Abbas, call out his name like Abba Abdullah was calling out his brother's name. Abbas, 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 Abbas. Abba Abdullah is then seen going back to his camp, but his back is bent. Abba Abdullah said, "Al-an inkasara dhahri wa qallat hilati wa shamuta bi adui." My back is now broken. I am now outnumbered. As long as Abbas was there, I was okay. Abba Abdullah goes back to the camp. The first person to greet him is Sukaina. Sukaina says to him, "Oh father, where is my uncle Abbas?" Yagilha ya Sukaina. Yagilha ya Sukaina. Rah Abbas. Abbas is gone, oh Sukaina. Rah al-dhagham illi yarfa' al-ras. Allahu Akbar. Let me just mention this last point. Allama Sayyid Mahdi Bahr al-Ulum went to the grave, to the actual grave site of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He was granted access. They say that he went down there. He noticed that the grave was very, very small. But that didn't make sense, because we all know that Abbas was big. He was tall. كانت تشخط قدماه على الأرض. When he'd sit on the back of the horse, his feet would drag on the sand. He was that big. So why is the grave so small? They say that he went to bed that night. فاطمة الزهراء came to him. In his dream, she said to him, "Ya Sayyid Mahdi Bahr al-Ulum, don't you know? Because قَطَّعُوهُ إِرْبًا إِرْبًا. Because Abbas was left and they came and they cut him into pieces. Wa Abbas! Wa Abbas! لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد وآخر تابع له على ذلك. اللهم لعن العصابة التي جاهدت الحسين وشايعت وبايعت وتابعت على قتله. اللهم لعنهم جميعا. With these broken hearts, with these teary eyes, let us call unto Allah with a prayer that if granted, all the other prayers will also be granted. The hastening of the reappearance of our master, the Hussein of his time. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Call out loud. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين.